Now, Sunday morning, our pastor was preaching, and at one point, he made some kind of remark about pulling his hair out and looking like me when he was done. And I don't know where he comes off thinking that he can make ball jokes about me, but I know some of you are with me, like we're solidarity. But I said, it's okay, because I'm going to preach tonight, because I was supposed to preach tonight, and I said, it's fine, because I get the last word. And then he was so scared, he called Brother Collier in Stillwater and begged the MBSF to come preach, just so I wouldn't get to, that's not really what happened, but. Second Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to be for a few moments together tonight. The eternal weight of glory. I'm going to be honest, we've sang that song a few times, and it's one that I listen to frequently. It's one of my favorite songs, and that's a passage of scripture that I've read. Of course, when I listened to it for the first time, it was a live version, and he was talking about that verse. So I went and I read it, and I thought about it for a second. But just this last week or so, I've thought to myself, I should study that and see what else is there, because there's a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. There really is. And you ought to read the Bible, but you ought to study to show yourself approved. And Scripture, listen, God's Word is rich and it's deep, and it's far deeper than any of us will ever be able to fully grasp. But we're going to try to unearth some gems tonight. So, if you would stand with me, we're going to read together tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 18. The Word of God says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's go to God in prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray tonight you would help us just for the next few moments to focus in, Lord, that we would hear from you, that your spirit would accompany your word, and Lord, that as we look into your word, God, you would give us a greater appreciation for who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, what you still do for us. Lord, you're so good, and your mercy and grace is evident in our lives. And I pray tonight that if there's someone who hasn't trusted Christ, Lord, that tonight your spirit would draw them to salvation. And Lord, for every believer here, just help us to love you more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so in your Bibles, when you're studying, what you'll find a lot of times, especially in the ministry of Jesus, but a lot of times the Bible uses contrasts to teach us. And I think people still do that today. It's a teaching style. But Psalm 1 was one that I thought of just a couple. Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And what the psalmist does there is he makes a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. And it's the way that we learn there. Ephesians chapter 5 is full of contrasts that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We see that contrast, right? That the light contrasts the dark. Later on in that chapter, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we read, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And he contrasts this idea of as some people are under the influence of intoxicating drinks, you ought to be under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible is full of contrasts that help us to learn and help us to have a greater understanding of what's being taught. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 in our text, what he does is he shows this great contrast between the splendor of eternity with Christ and the suffering that we experience today. And there is a great, great contrast. See, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. We've been walking through the book of Acts, and we've seen how he's spent time with these believers. These were letters that he wrote to people that he knew. And he wanted to encourage them. And what they would do is these churches, they would get these letters, and then they would begin to circulate them among the churches. Because they didn't just take it and say, well, this was Paul's letter to us. We don't need to share it with anybody else. They would take it because it could be an encouragement to other churches as well. And in a sense, you understand that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter to teach the church at Corinth so that they could then disperse God's word to other churches even 2,000 years later. It's so that we could have it, so that we could learn. And we could understand this contrast between today's suffering and the eternal glory that awaits God's children. And so think about this evening in our text. The earthly suffering, that's a reality. The earthly suffering, that is a reality. And Paul says in verse 17, once more, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, our light affliction. He starts with this word, our. Now, I think that specifically Paul was maybe even in the context talking about himself and the people that were with him, but it also included those that he was writing to. But he was putting himself with them. It wasn't like Paul was up on a pedestal, and that's what we do sometimes. We read our Bibles. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. Am I the only one? I read sometimes, and I think Paul he's up here, and we're all kind of down here. And Peter and Abraham and like all these heroes of the faith, like they're somehow way different than us. But Paul is lumping himself in. He's saying, listen, our suffering, our light affliction. And Paul certainly was acquainted with affliction, was he not? Just think about earlier in this chapter, in verse number 8, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Later on in this letter, 2 Corinthians, look at verse number, or chapter 11, if you would. Chapter 11, he gives us a long list of experiences. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, I think we heard Brother Collier was talking about the mission trip they're about to go on this summer. And, you know, I've went on a couple of mission trips, and I'm going to be honest. The mission trips that I've went on, we didn't suffer a lot of persecution. Like we had, like, entire days where we went to, like an amusement park and took pictures for Facebook so we could show all of our friends how much fun we were having on our mission trip. But on Paul's mission trips, they weren't going to Six Flags. They weren't going to the beach just to have a good time. Listen to what Paul, if he wrote a letter back home to let his folks know how much fun he was having, this is what he would have told them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul was somebody who had experienced some affliction. And so he wrote this from experience. Now, I was thinking about this, and of course, Paul's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and he tells them our light affliction. Now, I know how people are, and I was thinking about if we got this letter today from some prominent preachers in our culture. Can you imagine if we got a letter from Houston and it had, I hate to pick on him, and he might watch this, but if Joel Osteen watches this, he's really bored or something. But can you imagine if we got a letter from Joel Osteen talking about our afflictions? in serving Christ? Right or wrong, would we not all kind of roll our eyes? What kind of afflictions is that guy experiencing? He flies a private jet to McDonald's, probably. Now, I'm sure that he has experienced some suffering because we live in a sin-cursed world, but they couldn't do that to Paul. When Paul writes about our afflictions, it's not like they could say, well, that's just this great preacher who doesn't really know what it's like to live with suffering. They already knew, and Paul reminded them of the gauntlet of afflictions that he had faced. Paul was acquainted with affliction. And yet, you know, you think about all the things that he just listed. Let's be real for a second. How many of us, if we experienced that, would we describe it as light suffering? I mean, beaten nearly to death until people thought you were dead. Stoned nearly to death till people thought you were dead. Imprisoned, shipwrecked. All these terrible things that had happened to Paul, and yet he describes them as our light affliction. So what makes it light? Well, first of all, it's compared to the sufferings of Christ. It's compared to the sufferings of Christ. And I think about here for us today, guys, all of us have suffered. I mean, who here has buried a loved one? It hurts. It's painful. And we grieve and we mourn, and that's okay. The Bible tells us to mourn and to grieve, but not as those who have no hope. It doesn't tell us not to grieve or not to mourn. That's what's going to happen. God's made us with emotions. That happens. And we've all suffered loss. We felt physical pain. Anybody here ever been physically hurt? Yeah. Anyone ever felt betrayed by somebody? It hurts. Ever experienced tragedy? Unfair treatment? Well, all those things, listen, they're significant and they hurt. But we don't have a high priest who isn't acquainted with the feelings of our infirmities. We don't have a God in heaven who looks down and is unable to relate to what we experience in this world. Because God became a man and experienced pain. He was betrayed. I mean, he didn't really have a lot of friends. You think about that? Jesus didn't have very many friends. And his closest ones betrayed him and abandoned him. He experienced suffering. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. And there's a lot of questions about what exactly that entails, but I believe that Jesus wept because his friend died. And he felt that. There's also evidence when he's on the cross and John is there with his mother. Joseph doesn't seem to be there. More than likely, Joseph was his earthly father. And Joseph wasn't around at the end of Jesus' life. He had experienced loss, tragedy, unfair treatment, and ultimately, death. Now, I've only been around for 32 years, which is not very old. Right? Amen. Listen, when I'm here, I feel young, but when I go to like the Forged meetings, the kids tell me that I'm not young anymore, so. But I did tell Brother Mike was driving to the revival last night. I told him that us young people appreciated him taking us to the revival, so. Some of you guys have suffered more than I have. And there are people in this room that you have experienced loss and pain, and you've gone through things that I haven't. And while I can empathize, I might not be able to relate. Many people outside of these walls have suffered worse than any of us have. It's beyond comprehension. When I read about Christians in parts of the world today whose families are lined up in front of them and they're told, unless you recant, we're going to kill your family. And these men don't recant their faith and watch their families die. There are people who have suffered worse than any of us have. But even those men and women who maybe have watched children die or spouses die, listen, even they Some of us might have suffered worse than others, but nobody has suffered worse than Christ. And that's the point. Paul doesn't deny the reality of our afflictions. He doesn't say you guys are just pretending or you guys are exaggerating, you guys are making it up. But what he does say is he says they are our light afflictions. And they're not light when we compare them to each other. But they are light when we compare them to Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, where we have this vivid description of the cross in the Old Testament, that's the word that it uses, that Jesus was afflicted while he was on Calvary. Jesus did not deserve to be afflicted at any point, and yet he was. But Paul said, our light affliction. And so here's what he does. Look at this in verse number 17 once more. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, compared to the glory that awaits, that's why it's light. It's not light when you focus on what's going on here and now. But this contrast that he makes is our affliction is light compared to what awaits us in eternity. The second song that we sang, somebody get a tan hymnal. Somebody open it up. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It's called When We See Christ. What page was that? This is interactive tonight. When We See Christ. Somebody sing. I'm just kidding. Nobody has to sing it. What page is that? 481. We're not singing this together again tonight, but let's look at these words. We sang this song tonight. 481. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Listen, that's the contrast. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And all of life's trials are our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Listen, there is coming a day where we won't even remember the worst day we've had here on earth. I'm looking forward to that. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So our light affliction, it lasts for a moment, but it's outweighed by the far and more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so our earthly suffering is real, but Paul calls it light. Now think about this. Here's the contrast. The eternal bliss that God's people will experience someday. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The word eternal stands in contrast to the moment of our suffering. Now, when you're suffering, does it seem like a moment? No, sometimes our suffering seems to last and last and last, and it seems like we're never going to get through it. So now, I've experienced some suffering. I've experienced some loss. But God brought me through those times. And I'm not going to say that there are times where that loss isn't still felt. But the scriptures are clear that he gives us a peace that passes understanding. And the hope that I have in Christ is that even the pain that I feel today is going to be gone someday. There's an element to this eternal bliss that we get to experience now. We don't have the presence of God someday in eternity. We have the presence of God now. But this eternal weight of glory that we'll have, it stands in contrast to a moment of our suffering. I think we've all probably seen the illustration that many preachers have done where they get the rope, right? And they have this rope that goes on and on and on and on and on, and they painted like the very last corner, like black or something. And they talk about how, you know, this represents 100 years and the rest is eternity. That's 100 years seems like a long time when you're 32. Miss Fern out in Clinton, Oklahoma, one of the sweetest church members I've ever known. She's just Mimi. Everyone at church calls her Mimi. And she'll be, how old is she now, Ashley? 97. She's getting up there. If you talk to her, she says, I'm getting old. But if you ask her, she says 97 years went by pretty fast. But even 97 years is nothing in the scope of eternity. It's nothing. We went to, I love history. It's my favorite subject in school. I didn't really like a lot of subjects in school, but I did like history. And I love going to museums. I love looking at historical things. And a few years ago, Ashley surprised me and took me to Washington, D.C. for my birthday. It was a great trip. And I loved going to the Smithsonian's and looking at all the different artifacts and different things in our nation's history. And what blew my mind was growing up in Kansas, like when I'd go to a museum there, it'd be like, well, this thing is from 1900. And I'd think, that is old. And then I went to D.C. and I'm like, wow, this is George Washington's coat that he wore. That's from 1774. That's old. But even in the grand scheme of our world, like America's a really young country. Like our oldest artifacts are a couple hundred years old. When we talk about eternity, we can't even comprehend. It's outside of our brains to be able to understand what that even means. But he uses that to contrast our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that's the hope that we have, that our this glory that we get to experience will be never ending. I think about some great times that I've had here on earth, some great weeks, some great days, whatever, but even they came to an end. Anybody ever had a great day followed up with a not so good day? You start to get nervous, like if your day is going too good, like you don't want to jinx it, like Wayne does when we're working. He talks about how great things are going. He's bringing it on. Or maybe that was me. I don't know. I think I said that. But there's coming a day where the glory that we experience doesn't end. There's no bad days ahead. He uses the word wait here. It stands in contrast to the word light. So we have this light affliction, which is but for a moment, compared to the eternal weight of glory. One commentator remarked that it was as if Paul was writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and he put a scale out on the table. And over here we have the weight of glory that is to come for the believer. And in the meantime, you can just pile up the other side with every type of affliction and suffering and pain you can imagine, and it's never going to move the scale. The glory that awaits us is far weightier and far greater than any suffering that we experience this side of eternity. Now, even as I say this, I understand it doesn't always feel that way. But feelings are liars. And that's why it's so important to open God's word when we're suffering, when we're experiencing light afflictions. It's important to go to God's word because our feelings can tell us things that aren't true. But we open God's word and we read verses like this, and we can cling to this promise that our affliction is light and but for a moment when compared to the glory that awaits if you're in Christ. Now here's one of my favorite things in this text. There's something that links these thoughts together. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't know if the colonies are watching tonight, but if they do, Brother Bill, you taught me something in Greek that I remembered, and I was shocked. But this word here, far more exceeding, I want you to think about this. Paul talks about our light affliction, and then he talks about our eternal weight of glory, and that alone right there, like that's a contrast. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and the eternal weight of glory, but he doesn't just say that. He says our exceeding and eternal weight of glory, but that's not even what he says. Look at those words. It's a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And even beyond that, he doubles that. Listen, he says a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what that means in the Greek, how many of you guys in English class, what's a hyperbole? Anyone know what a hyperbole is? An exaggeration, right? Can you think of an example? We're interactive tonight. This is like an English class. Can you think of an example of a hyperbole that we might use today? You can finish the sentence. I'm so hungry I could eat a... What'd you say? Say a camel? A cow? I do that all the time. Nothing weird about that. Right, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. I don't know if that's actually hyperbole, because I don't know, I might eat a horse. But how about ever say, that cost me an arm and a leg? Well, none of you are actually, I don't think any of you are missing an arm or a leg. But we use that figure of speech to try to communicate how expensive something was. I wrote down a couple more that are fun. How about anybody ever say, my feet are killing me? Like they're not literally killing you. Might feel like it. Right, so a hyperbole is used to, in our language, really to exaggerate, to try to communicate a point. But what the word actually means in the Greek, it's not exactly pronounced hyperbole, but that's the word, is hyperbole. It's you know how our word baptize is a transliteration because there wasn't an English equivalent for baptizo? That's what hyperbole is, a transliteration, because there wasn't an English equivalent for the word in the Greek. And so we just changed, it's just hyperbole is what it is. But the word actually means to cast further, to cast beyond or throw beyond. And so the idea is, with hyperbole, that it's not just that you're throwing, it's that you're throwing further and you're going further. And that's what we think of it. It's an exaggeration. Like you caught a fish this big and then it was this big and it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so here's what Paul says in this verse, though. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's the idea. That essentially means a far more exceeding is hyperbole upon hyperbole upon hyperbole upon hyperbole. The eternal weight of glory, it's like Paul wrote this, it's exceedingly more exceeding than you can imagine. It's gloriously more glorious than you can imagine. It goes beyond what your mind can understand. It goes beyond what the language even allowed him to write. It's something that we can't even get. No expression can adequately, and that's why we use hyperbole today. It's like no expression can really explain how hungry I am, so I've got to make something up. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. And that's what Paul does. Our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's more than we can understand. He says our light affliction, it works for us. Another interesting phrase. It works for us. It brings it about. Listen, G. Campbell Morgan said this, affliction is not something to be endured in order to reach glory. That's important. Affliction is not something to be endured in order to reach glory. It is the very process which creates the glory. Through travail comes birth. Those who suffer with Christ are going to reign with Christ. Listen, there is an element, and I don't fully comprehend this, but those who suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who experience afflictions on this side of eternity, whether it's for Christ or whether through those afflictions you learn more dependency upon Christ, there's going to be an experience in glory. And I believe this, that the greater the suffering, the greater glory we're going to understand. Affliction is not something to be endured in order to reach glory, but it's the very process which creates the glory. Through travail comes birth. There's something about suffering. Let's just think about it like this. Paul, listing off those things he experienced, there's at least an element, I believe, where Paul is able to look forward to and have this hope that you might not be able to experience if you don't suffer for Christ. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It helps us to have an appreciation for what Christ has prepared for us. Our afflictions should not drive us away from Christ. When we suffer, it shouldn't cause us to turn our backs on the Lord. It should drive us to God. Because we remember, listen, without Christ, you're still going to suffer, but there's no hope. So bad things are going to happen to you whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. But the only thing that makes it worth it is that we have a Savior. And we have hope in Him and in Jesus. Verse 18, we're going to close in just a second, but he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think this is what he wants them to understand. And what I believe God's word records for us to learn tonight is that in light of what we just read, verse number 17, that our afflictions are temporary, but the glory that God has prepared for us, we have to have our minds and our eyes fixed on Christ and on spiritual things. We ought not to be looking at things that are temporary and focusing on the here and now, because when we do, we're going to get depressed. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to be beaten down. But we have got to look to Christ and remember that all of this is temporary. The very worst times we experience, they're not going to last. But we have a hope in Christ because of this eternal promise that we have. We don't look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Now, we've got a community full of people who don't understand this. You've got family members who don't get this. You've got friends who don't get this. And I'm telling you, this is what we can take to them and say, hey, listen, when they're suffering, we don't just say, well, that stinks. When someone has a bad day, you don't say, well, I hope it gets better. This is an opportunity to say, listen, your afflictions, they're light and they're just for a moment. But if you are in Christ, those afflictions, listen, there's glory that can await you. That's a message that our community needs to hear. Because people in our town are suffering. And they're being afflicted. And we could say, well, some people have brought it on themselves, and maybe that's true. But they need to have hope in Christ. Listen, we're going to stand together tonight, and we'll have musicians. You can come forward. We'll have a verse of invitation tonight. Tonight, if you are not in Christ, you don't have this hope. If you haven't been born again, there is no hope of glory after this life. This is as good as anything will ever be for you. And the wrath of God, even now, is upon you. And someday, it will be too late to repent. But tonight, he's giving you an opportunity to turn to him, to trust Christ. He was afflicted. Isaiah 53 says that he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But he was afflicted for our sins. And because of that, we can have hope in Christ. And now, because he's alive, he came back to life. He didn't stay dead. As long as he's alive, I can live. I'm confident in my eternal life because Jesus is never going to die again. No one's going to kill him. He's not going to lay down his life again. And as long as he lives, I get to live. And that's the hope that I have in Christ, and I hope you do as well. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a verse together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that tonight you would help us to, even now, look beyond what's going on here now. That we would understand that everything that happened today, everything that's going to happen tomorrow, these things are temporary. Lord, help us to have an appreciation for you, for the price that you paid, so that we could have hope. And if there's someone here tonight who doesn't know Christ and has never called out to you as Savior, I pray that you would convict their heart, Lord, reveal their sin, their condition to them, draw them to you tonight. Lord, I thank you that you have saved me, that I'm able to trust in you, and I pray that you would help me to trust and love you more. Pray that your will be done in all of our hearts tonight as we close out our service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.